appreciation is something that a lot of people do not practice just in everyday life. It's as simple as saying thank you. In fact, Paul, when he's writing his last letter he would ever pen, according to history, it's not the last one in the New Testament, but it is the last one that he penned, the second letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. He would write about these last times and talk about the last days, perilous times would come. And part of that writing, he would say men would be unthankful. Unthankful. That is the declaration of what the world in sin is like. But as believers this morning, let it never be said of us that we are unthankful. We should be a people whose hearts are filled with gratitude. Not just toward each other, although we should be thankful. We should show appreciation. Oh, but we should be so grateful for what God has done for us. There should not be a day that goes by that gratitude does not well out of our hearts. Should we say, Lord, I can't say anything but thank you. Thank you. Thank you for what you have done. Oh, God, we ought not to have to be reminded of that. And I pray we're not. I pray this morning, as I'm saying, this is just the natural response of your heart. And you want to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You've done so much for me. Oh, I pray, God, let it be in our lives. Got your Bibles? Go to the book of Ephesians again this morning. Book of Ephesians. I've been preaching here in the book of Ephesians for a couple weeks now, but in chapter 1, and last Sunday night we started looking at what Paul has to say about grace here in Ephesians chapter 1. And there we focused in on the idea of being adopted into the family of God and accepted into the beloved, according to verses 5 and 6 of chapter 1. But this morning we're going to continue looking at what Paul has to say about grace here in this chapter. Paul presents the idea that grace is not just confined to a moment. For example, when a person is saved or when they put their faith in Christ, but grace extends unto the entire movement of a believer's life. How many believe that this morning? Grace isn't just for the moment we get saved, but for the entire movement of our lives until we get to glory. Oh, we need the grace of God, and He has so graciously provided it for us. Paul shows us that grace not only redeems us by Christ's blood, but also reshapes us through the wisdom and the insight of God Himself. And as we're getting ready to read in just a few moments here in Ephesians 1, and we'll begin there, verse number 5, read down to verse number 8. Just walk with you, if you would. Take your minds and imagine. For some, it might be more real than others what I'm about to say, but imagine you're living in crushing debt. Your credit cards are maxed out. Your bills are going unpaid. The late fees are stacking up. And that you're in over your head. Then one day, a generous and wealthy person steps into your life and they pay off every debt, every credit card, every deal, every loan, and include all the late fees that you have incurred. Wow, think about that. That's something, isn't it? Then they hand you a receipt showing that all debts have been paid in full. However, this benefactor doesn't stop there. They even offer to help manage your finances from that day forward so that you never end up under that same load again. Be something, wouldn't it? I'm not only going to pay your debts, but I am going to teach you, if you'll let me, so that you never end up back in this same spot. Imagine turning that away and refusing both the payment of the debt and the wisdom that was going to be willingly imparted. Imagine. But yet, that's what some people do with grace. They don't mind God coming and paying all their debts. But the grace that brings wisdom on how to live every single day, They don't exactly welcome that with open arms. This is how some people respond to the grace of God. They may understand the part about forgiveness, and I'm thankful this morning that by the grace of God I've been forgiven. But I will tell you, they may even rejoice that Jesus died for their sins, but some people stop right there. They want to receive the pardon, but ignore the power that God has offered. They take the receipt, but they reject the roadmap that will lead them in the direction that God has intended. Grace doesn't just erase our records this morning. It empowers our walk with Jesus. It doesn't just make the slate clean, but it helps us so that we can live in that life God intended. Today we're going to look at the full picture of grace with the Lord's help. A grace that redeems through the blood, but also reshapes us by the wisdom of God. Let's read here Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 5, and we'll stop in verse number 8. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Ephesians 1, verse number 5, the Bible says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. We'll stop right there this morning. I just want to preach on the full picture of grace, the full picture of grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your word. Thank you for the truth here. As we look back into Ephesians chapter 1, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see grace for what it really is, Lord. If there be any in this room this morning that have imagined the grace of God being only a momentary thing, offering only forgiveness but not direction for life, I pray today expand our minds beyond that. And let us see, Lord, even believers that understand that grace teaches us some things, Lord, remind us of that truth today, and open our hearts to receive whatsoever you have today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Talking about the full picture of grace, and I want to give you four things in particular here that I believe Paul highlights in this very chapter that we just read, these very verses that we just read. First of all, about grace itself, it is expensive grace, or this is the cost of grace, if you would. I notice with me there in verse number 7, the latter portion, Paul writes and he says, we have redemption, and notice those three words, through his blood. This phrase that Paul uses here, through his blood, highlights the means by which redemption is accomplished. Grace is not presented as some sentimental emotion displayed by God, but it is a blood-bought fact of God's existence and what he has done for us. Or it is secured through the literal physical suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This would echo the rich sacrificial system of the Old Testament, where the covering for sin and the consecration of a believer unto God was made by shedding the blood of an animal sacrifice. That's the picture we get in the Old Testament under the law of Moses. In order for a person who believed in the Jewish law, a person who believed in the covenant God of Israel, in order for them to be made right in the sight of God, in order for them to be justified, as it were, in order for them to have their sins atoned, blood had to be shed. We find it, this entire scripture tells of a religion that is filled with blood. There has to be a payment made. There has to be an offering made up for the sin of mankind. And Paul here draws from the wells of a deep and blessed history which spans the pages of the Old Testament to emphasize that our redemption is rooted in the violent death and the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross. Grace may be offered freely this morning, but let me remind you that grace is not cheap. We live in a world today that has made grace cheap. They've made it cheap.
Oh, it devalued it by saying it's nothing more than the sentiment of God toward you. And oh, no matter what, He loves you. And that is true. God does love infinitely. He has an everlasting love. But I will tell you this day that there has to be bloodshed in order for man's sins to be covered. Because without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission or putting away of sin. And when Paul writes here, he's talking about the glory of God's grace. He said we have redemption through His blood. He reminds us that the merit of this grace is only in the blood of Jesus. Oh, true biblical grace is far weightier than many imagine. Our modern world tends to reduce grace to a kind of divine leniency, almost as if God just lets things slide. You know, live any way you want to. He don't really call anything sin. You know, it's just failure every once in a while. But the Bible doesn't really outline sin. You just live how you want to. And God's grace will just take care of the rest. You've heard that preached. That's come across pulpits. Oh, but when Paul writes here, he wants to remind this church in Ephesus that the grace of God, although it is offered to us freely, it was not cheap. It was something that came by the shedding of the blood of the only begotten Son of God. It cost Christ His life for you to partake of the grace you have.
Thank you, Lord.
Jesus died so that you could be a partaker of this grace. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. Jesus didn't send a money order from heaven, but He stepped into human history. He clothed Himself with flesh and endured the agony that most will never comprehend, much less experience. Oh, He was scourged with a Roman whip. He was crowned with thorns. He was mocked and spat upon. His hands and His feet were nailed up to the cross, and He bore the full weight of divine wrath against sin, not His own, but ours.
Amen.
Grace is expensive. It cost the only begotten Son of God His life. Can I ask you this morning, what do you think? How do you think it appears to God when you have people who want the pardon that grace brings, but they don't want to take up their cross and follow Jesus with their life? How do you think that, what kind of light does that cast upon the work of redemption when people just simply want a pardon, but they don't want a life to match the pardon that they have received? Oh, they just want to have a get out of jail free card. Let me tell you, grace is not just a get out of jail free card. It is the aftercare program that puts you on the right path and says, if you'll follow me, I'll take you all the way home. I'm here to tell you today, grace is so much bigger than we oftentimes paint it to be. It's more than just, oh, well, you know, you did some bad things, now you get to walk away free, go on about your way, and one day God will take you to glory. Our modern world tends to reduce grace to this. Oh, theological implications are high here. There's an idea that we get from this. It's called penal substitutionary atonement. Three words that a lot of people don't care to even know what they mean, but they're very important. The idea of penal substitutionary atonement means, the word penal means punishment, the word substitutionary means a substitute, and atonement means a covering for sin. So we can put it this way, Christ endured our punishment for sin so that we can know the favor of God.
Amen. That's grace. And by that blood, He accomplished what the Old Testament system could never accomplish with the blood of lambs, goats, or bulls. I believe it was Josephus in the first century wrote, and he said on the day of Passover, there in Jerusalem, somewhere upwards of 200,000 animals would be sacrificed there in the temple in the course of that feast. They had to have helpers. Oh, they said the blood would flow out of the temple to the point it would flow down the temple. They had a canal built. It flowed down the temple in
into the brook Kidron, and it would actually turn the brook Kidron just outside of the temple red with the blood of all the sacrifices. But let me tell you, that was just momentary. That was a temporary covenant. It could not do what the blood of Jesus Christ did. For the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 9 and verse number 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Grace cost him everything. Grace cost him everything. Why did his blood have to be spilled? This was not peripheral or secondary in the mind of God. But he had already set the precedent in the Old Testament. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you'd like. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse number 11. When God is laying out in the Old Testament how the children of Israel, who are sinful people, could live in the presence of a holy God, this is what he says. Leviticus 17 and 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. Blood represents life. The giving of blood means the giving of life. It is substitution in its most basic form. In other words, you give up the life of that animal so that you can live in the presence of God and not die. Come to the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Sin is so serious and so offensive to a holy God that it can only be cleansed through death. And Jesus offered his own life in the place of ours. I like the way that John says it in his first letter. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Oh, you say, what in the world is a propitiation? Well, let me just tell you, the propitiation is a sacrifice that covers sin. Oh, he says, and he writes there, he says, Jesus Christ is the sacrifice that covers sin. By the shedding of his blood, we have the remission of sin this morning. Oh, this affirms that Christ sacrifices for all people, not just a limited few. However, not all benefit from this sacrifice automatically. Only those who believe, who repent, and place their trust in Christ receive the covering and the cleansing power of his blood. You listen to what I'm about to say this morning. Just because you attend church doesn't mean your sins are covered.
Amen.
Just because you believe that a God exists out there somewhere in the ether does not mean that your sins are covered. Just because your closest friends come to the church and they have had a born-again experience does not mean that your sins are covered. But I can go on down the list. It is only by taking your faith and placing it wholly in Christ and saying, Lord, I have no offering to make for my sin, but the one that you have provided. Oh, God has provided for himself a lamb, and his name is Jesus.
Amen.
I tell you today, by without the shedding of his blood, sin will be required for. Hallelujah. One day, every one of us under the sound of my voice will stand before a thrice holy God. And unless the blood of Jesus has been applied, he will ask, what is the covering for your sin? Oh, I did a lot of good things when I was alive. Ain't good enough to cover sin. But I came to church every time the doors were open. Ain't good enough to cover sin.
Thank the Lord.
Oh, the only thing that I can stand in his presence and say is that when I give an account, oh, he will say there are no sins on the record. Oh, because the record has been wiped clean, paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. And that's the only thing that will wipe the record clean.
I'm glad that I don't have to stand before him one day and say, look at all I've done. Because
because I've tried to work for His glory as His grace has allowed. But I always could have done more. But that's not what He's going to look at on that day. He's going to look like the children of Israel. Has the blood been applied? Because if the blood has been applied, I will pass over you. The judgment of God has passed over every believer this morning. I don't have to fear spending an eternity in hell today, because the blood of Jesus has been applied. I've taken the hyssop of faith and I have applied the blood of Jesus to the door of my heart. I need not fear. Go to a devil's hell.
Hallelujah.
This grace that we have is costly. It cost the Son of God everything. And I tremble at people who take it so lightly, as if it means nothing. You know, yeah, God's forgiven me of my sin. You know why God forgives of sin? So that you don't have to live that anymore. He don't forgive you of sin just to keep you oppressed in for the rest of your life. He forgives you of sin so that you can live above it. Because we have died. He said, no, you not. You have been crucified with Christ. Oh, but then He said, but also have been raised by the power of His resurrection. Romans chapter 6. Oh, reckon yourself therefore dead unto sin and alive unto God. Romans chapter 6. Oh, He goes on to talk about it. And He said, whose servants ye yield, or to whom you yield, that is whose servants ye are. Whatever master you choose to serve, that's whose servant you are. You yield to sin, you are a servant to sin. But you do not have to yield to sin, because He has made a way, a costly way, an effective way, but a way nonetheless, only by the blood of Jesus. Oh, by the blood. Grace cost Jesus His blood. And I ask you this morning, what has it cost you? What does it cost you? Grace wasn't afforded to us freely so that we can live as we please, but to empower us to live as He pleases. And God, that is, if you would, the complete expense of grace. Let's look at the effect of grace, the change grace produces. Ephesians 1 verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins. Here Paul describes the immediate effects of grace in the life of believers. And he uses two words to highlight this transformation. First of all, he says they have received redemption. Second of all, he says they have received forgiveness. Redeemed by grace. This is freedom for the captive. How many believe this morning that by the blood of Jesus and through the grace of God, there is still freedom for the captives? The setting at liberty those who are bound. That's what Paul writes about here. Paul begins with this word, redemption, a word loaded with liberation. In his world, redemption meant paying a ransom to free the slave. Under the weight of sin slavery, Christ didn't negotiate. He offered Himself up as a ransom. When it comes to sin, Christ did not say, how many lambs can I create to be offered up in your place? 50 million, so that. No, He didn't negotiate terms. He said, I will become the payment myself. And I will pay the price that you or nobody else could ever pay. Oh, Paul begins with this idea of redemption. Oh, this isn't a future hope. It's a present possession for those in Christ. He said, we have redemption right now. If you're in Christ, you're not waiting to be free. You're walking in freedom right now. If the blood has been applied to your life, you're not waiting at some point to become free. You are already free. Because He who the Son of Man hath made free is what? Is free indeed. That is the beauty of redemption. It is freedom for the captives and those that are bound.
Jesus didn't negotiate with sin. He didn't bargain for your guilt. He conquered it by offering himself as the price of our release. Redemption wasn't a business transaction. It was a sacrificial victory. Jesus died so that we can live.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. He said we have been freed or redeemed. He says we also have been forgiven by grace. This is not freedom as much as it means a clean slate for those who are guilty. This idea of forgiveness here could be translated pardon. This word means more than a legal pardon. It implies the release, the liberation, and the letting go of a large debt. It's the picture of a prisoner being set free and a weight being lifted off of his shoulders. He said, we have received pardon for our sins, or forgiveness for our sins. This word sins is not just merely the idea of trying to do good and missing the mark. It's actually often translated transgressions in the New Testament. And then you have your word-for-word translation. Transgressions. It carries the idea of willful and high-handed sins. It's the worst sins that man can commit because they know to do what is right and they do what is absolutely wrong. And he said, this is the power of the blood of Jesus. Not only does he provide freedom, but also he provides forgiveness for the worst kinds of sin. How many this morning can say, I've been forgiven of some of the worst kinds of sin, because all sin is vile, and I can stand and say, I have been forgiven by Jesus Christ. This refers to crossing over a clear set boundary, acts of defiance and rebellion against God. So this verse says, even your deliberate, rebellious sins are released or not held against you. Why? Because of the grace of God on his part and because of our faith on our part. And when we put our faith in his grace and his love, guess what? He takes and he frees us and he forgives us.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And can I tell you something? Tell me who it was balling up Wednesday night. What do you do with people who talk about, well, I can forgive you, but I'll never forget?
Exactly.
So what do you do with that type? Well, I told Brother Tommy, and here behind this podium, I said, well, is that what God did to us? No, it is not. How many are grateful that God didn't just simply forgive us, but he went so far as to forget it?
Yeah.
Not because anybody forced him to, but because he willingly chose to. Oh, that is the example that God has given. He forgives and he forgets it. He puts it completely beyond it. He casts it into the sea of forgiveness. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed us from our sins in Christ. Oh, one man said he doesn't hold the receipts of your sin over your head. He rips them up and burns them in the fire. Isaiah 43:25 says, I, the Lord speaking here, even I am he that blotteth out thy transgression for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. I encourage you sometime. I'm not going to do it this morning. I encourage you. Go back. Look up that word. Blotteth. The idea of blotting out. The idea of what they would do in those days. They didn't have whiteout. They didn't have pencils that you could take an eraser. They would oftentimes take ink and they would blot over the record so that nobody could read it anymore. So that if anybody came up with the charges, they would be completely illegible. God says, that's what I have done to your sin. I have blotted them out so that nobody can call them against you. Oh, the only one that will call them out is the devil himself, the old accuser of the brethren. He'll try to bring up what God has placed under the blood. Oh, but Jesus Christ says, it's forgotten, never more to be remembered, because it's been blotted out by the blood.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You don't get any more forgiven than that. Oh, your record isn't just sealed and shredded by grace. Oh, the New Testament writer says in Acts 3:19, when he's speaking there, he says, repent that your sins might be blotted out.
Can I ask you this morning, are you living like someone forgiven? Are you dragging around some of the shame that Christ has already removed? Stop picking up what Jesus laid down at the cross. And when God says you're clean, who are you to argue with that? God's forgiven you of it. Stop letting the devil drag up that old mess. See, it's behind me, devil. Oh, that record is clean by the grace of God. Because I have been forgiven. Forgiven people, I'll say this as well, must become forgiving people. Say that one more time. Forgiven people, people who have been forgiven, must show forgiveness to others. Because you know what the scripture tells us? If we do not forgive others, our God in heaven will not forgive us of our trespasses. Ooh, God help us. That's a scary thing to think about, isn't it? Because I know for one, I have a lot in the sea of God's forgiveness. And I want to know that I am forgiven. And because I am forgiven, I want to show that same grace unto others.
Amen.
Oh, this is not only expensive grace. It is effective grace. It is also expensive grace. This is the abundance grace provides. When I use this term expensive in relation to grace, I have in mind, and you don't have it in front of you, but you can go and find it. You have the same edition as I do. In the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, I looked up that word expensive because I thought of it and I said, you know what, I want to make sure that's a good definition for grace. That fifth definition in the Merriam-Webster Dictionary gives it like this: expensive, characterized by richness, abundance, or magnificence. I skipped down a few lines and it gave me some related words to expensive. It includes these: unconstrained, unreserved, unrestrained, lavish, generous, liberal, and open-handed. I said, that's the word I'm looking for right there. Not only is this grace expensive, it costs Jesus Christ his blood. Not only is it effective, oh, it can bring about both redemption and forgiveness. But listen to Paul's words here in Ephesians 1, verse number 7. According to the riches of his grace. Verse number 8 begins, wherein he hath abounded toward us. Now pay attention to two words right there. That word riches and that word abounded. The word riches there, pleurotos in the Greek. This term describes immeasurable wealth. Abundance beyond measure. It isn't just a lot. It speaks of a limitless supply, like a treasury that never runs dry. In fact, it's one of Paul's favorite words in his writing to the church in Ephesus, especially in the first three chapters. Let me just give you some of the ways in which he describes being rich in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 18, oh, he would describe the riches of our glorious inheritance with the saints. In chapter 2 to verse 7, he will talk about the exceeding riches of God's grace that he will unfold to believers in the ages to come. In Ephesians 3 and verse 8, he describes the unsearchable riches found only in Christ. And finally, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, he tells that we can be strengthened with might in the inner man by the riches of his glory. So when Paul talks about riches of grace here, he is talking about not just something that is a lot, not just a lot of grace, he's talking about a limitless supply. A bountiful storehouse that never runs dry. When he says the riches of his grace, he's trying to remind us, don't you ever fear that God's grace runs out, because his supply is limitless. Notice that next word there. Talk about riches. The word abounded in the King James. I really like the way the ESV renders it. It uses this word lavish. Perioso. It means to be in excess, to exceed in number or measure. It's not just given, but given excessively, more than what is required, more than what was expected. Altogether, these words describe a grace that is not minimal or moderate, but extravagant, overwhelming, and overflowing. Can I say it this way? He said, remember God's limitless supply, and how he has lavished that supply upon us. Remember, God's supply of grace is endless, and He has abounded. He has lavished you with His abundant supply. Ooh, I was happy when I read that. Together, these words describe a grace that's not minimal or moderate, but extravagant. Paul doesn't say that God simply gives grace. He says that God gives grace according to His riches. Not out of His riches, but according to His riches. That's a big difference. That's a big difference in the English language. Let me give you an example. If a billionaire, let's just say Bill Gates, whether you like him, hate him, or not, you're talking about his character. I'm just going to say him as a man. If Bill Gates is a millionaire, walked up to you and gave you $100, you could say he gave you some money out of his love. Nowhere near in proportion to what he has. But if he walks up to you and he hands you a check for $5 million, you wouldn't say he simply gave you out of his wealth. We would say that he gave according to his wealth, in proportion to his wealth. That's how God gives grace. Not a token gesture, not a small installment, but in proportion to his infinite resources. God isn't cautious about accounting the grace. He is a generous Father who delights in pouring out his grace. He's not stingy with it. You ever met somebody that's stingy with money? I've met them. They'll have more wealth than I could ever hope to accumulate in 10 lifetimes. And they'll complain about McDonald's and the prices of cheeseburgers going up. Come on. Aren't you glad God's not like that? Amen. Now, I've got to give more grace to them. I can't believe that. You know, they need more instruction now. You know, they've been serving me for 35 years. They ought to know better. They ought to have this thing figured out. They ought to be more advanced in maturity and wisdom than that. But God never does that. All Paul says that according to the riches of His grace, which He has lavished upon us.
Hallelujah. Paul wants to know, or wants us to know, God is not reluctant to give grace. He's in fact eager to do so. He's not running low. He's running over this morning. He's not running low. He's not scraping the bottom of the barrel. He's not trying to find another storehouse. But He's got an abundant supply. And He gives out willingly and freely today. Think about the Niagara Falls. We're going to move forward. Think with me for a moment about the Niagara Falls. I looked it up. Approximately 757,000 gallons of water flow over the Niagara Falls every second. Every second, 757,000 gallons approximately flow over that falls. So over 45 million gallons of water flow over Niagara Falls every minute. Oh, I've heard, I've never been there. I've heard the roar is relentless. The flow is unstoppable. And can I tell you today, when Paul is writing about the grace of God, he says the same of God's grace. He said the roar is deafening and the flow is unstoppable. This is how He pours out grace. He pours it out lavishly, an abundant supply, more than could ever be needed. That's how God moves. Not a drip from a faucet, but a torrent from heaven. But yet, how many of us come to God with our cup when He's trying to offer us the ocean?
Wow.
Lord, if You could just give me my little cup, Lord, just enough to make it through this week, Lord, I hope I can make it. God says, lift your expectations. How small do you think I am? His grace is lavished upon those who believe. Do you believe that this morning?
Amen.
According to His riches, not just out of proportion, but according to His riches He gives. You believe God's generous? Or do you come to Him as though He's stingy with mercy, cautious with kindness, and counting every drop that He gives?
God's grace isn't just enough for your past. It's enough for your present and also your future. God's grace is that big. Oh, don't limit God's grace to the day of salvation. It is your daily supply, not just for forgiveness, but for transformation.
Yeah. Are you living? This was a thought come to mind. Are you living drenched in grace?
Covered in it. I'm not talking about some Jesus pieness. I'm talking about true, genuine, biblical understanding of the grace of God. There are calls of Jeremiah to stand in the heap of ruins that was once Jerusalem and say, your mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You have blessed us beyond measure. Even when the city is burning in ruins, God is for good. This is expansive grace. Let's say this. Last point. We're going to bring this to a close. This is also escorting grace. The guidance grace affords. Notice verse number 8. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Oh, he says this grace abounds toward us, first of all, in wisdom. This speaks of divine understanding from God's all-knowing perspective. It's not just knowledge, but the ability to see things as God sees them. His purposes, His priorities, and His plan. That's what grace does. It doesn't just abound toward us to forgive us of sins. But the grace of God abounds toward us to give us wisdom. God's perspective on our lives is given as a means of His grace. He said not only abounded toward us in wisdom, but also this word prudence. The ESV renders that word insight. This refers to practical moral intelligence, knowing how to apply God's wisdom in real life situations. It is spiritual discernment in everyday decision making. So if you're somebody who often relegate grace just to the day you got born again, believer, let me remind you, His grace wants to abound toward you in wisdom and in daily insight. That is the grace of God overflowing into your life even right now. This is the grace of God that escorts us all the way to glory. These two terms together describe grace not just as a saving event, but as an ongoing guiding influence in the life of a believer. Oh, grace is like a GPS for the soul. It doesn't just get you started. It escorts you through the entire journey. Mm-hmm. And it never has to recalculate. Mm-hmm. Points us in the direction that God would have us to go. Gives us His wisdom in all matters, if we but ask. So I ask you, are you letting grace guide your daily decisions? Are your habits, your words, your spending, your time aligned with the grace that God has poured out upon you? The things you do when nobody else is looking? I tell you, God's got grace for that. He wants to guide you into wisdom. He wants to guide you into prudence or insight. That's what the grace of God does. So we stand all over the building this morning. Preaching to you this morning about getting the full picture of grace. You may have heard this story before. I may have told it. I don't remember. About six blind men who lived in a village in Africa. Someone told them about this creature they had never obviously seen before, but never heard about. It was a creature called an elephant. And these men decided that although they could not see it for themselves, they wanted to experience what an elephant was. So they had somebody take them into the safari. They found an elephant there that had been accustomed to human beings. And each man went to a separate part of the elephant and began to feel the elephant to determine exactly what it was. The first man who was blind touched the trunk of the elephant and said, "The elephant's much like a snake. It can move every which way. Very flexible."
The second one felt the ear and said, no, it's much more like a large fan. And flapped back and forth from place to place. The third grasped the leg of the elephant. He said, you're both wrong. It's much like a tree trunk. The fourth one touched its side and said, no, it's like a wall. The fifth held the tail of the elephant, cried out, clearly it's like a rope. And the sixth man ran his head over the end of the tusk of the elephant and said, it's smooth and sharp, much like I've heard about a spear. They argued with each other, each convinced they were absolutely right, until a lady who can see well came up, and she said, you're all a little right, but mostly wrong. And then she went on to describe exactly what an elephant was, the largest mammal. Described how on one end it had a tusk, a trunk, on the other end it had a small tail to beat off flies. And they realized, while they all had a little glimpse of the elephant in their minds, none of them had the full picture. I say this morning, I feel like with grace we do the same thing. Oh, you know, grace is that thing that saves us. You know, by grace are you saved? Somebody else, grace is that thing that carries us through our times of hardship. Oh, you know, like Paul said, my grace is sufficient. Oh, grace is this, or grace is that. We don't realize grace is all of these things.
Amen.
And so much more.
Amen.
Ooh, hallelujah. I encourage us this morning to get the full picture of grace if we can. That which was costly, because it cost Christ his blood, to one who makes a way to the piano. That which is effective, because it brings redemption and forgiveness. Oh, that which not only is effective, but also has the ability to guide us, if we are willing. That grace that has been lavished upon us, expansive grace. Oh, we haven't seen all about the grace of God today, but we have seen for just a moment some of His grace. Not just a pardon, but a pathway. Not just the blood that redeems us from slavery, but the wisdom that shapes us into sons and daughters. Paul didn't just give the church in Ephesus a theology lesson. He gave us a window into heaven's treasure room. And when he says, behold the glory of God's grace, it's almost as if he's painted the picture and said, would you just stand back? And would you consider how truly great the grace of God is? With every head bowed, every eye closed. The cost of grace is not silver and gold, but the blood of God's only Son. Don't take it lightly. The effect of grace is redemption. The prison doors flung wide open. The scope of grace is forgiveness, even in mobile rebellion. The abundance of grace, not in drops, but in floods from heaven. Not in part, but in full. So what does this mean for you today? What does this mean for you today? It means that God has abundant grace for wherever you are. God's grace is much bigger than you can imagine. And it desires to do more in your life than you have to this point allowed it to do. So I want to give two thoughts quickly. First, if you're here today, the only grace you know of is the grace that simply offers a free pardon, but does not require anything on the other side of that pardon. I'm here preaching the other side of grace to you and telling you the same grace that saves you is the same grace that will teach you how to live godly and righteously. Grace will not let you live in sin. And for believers this morning, you say, I've known that for a long time, Brother Shane. I want to encourage and remind you that God has lavished you in grace. He wants to give you wisdom. He wants to give you insight. He wants to give you strength. He
wants to give you favor with man at times if it is needed. It is all facilitated by his grace. So this morning I give a general altar call. I want those who say, Brother Shane, I realize a more full picture of grace this morning. And I want the grace of God to be real in my life. If that's you today, would you find a place for prayer? Can we find a place for praise? Lord, let your grace be bigger, because I know that it is. The riches of your grace, which you have abounded or lavished upon us.